We turn now to the Psalms, Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And we'll also read some verses from Matthew 27. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And then Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verses 38 to 50. 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. May God bless the reading of his sacred word. Our text words this morning are from Psalm 42, verse 11, and Matthew 27, 46b. Psalm 42, 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And Matthew 27:46b, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? With God's help, our theme this morning is quarantined, forsaken, and yet hoping. Quarantined, forsaken, and yet hoping. We will see that from the perspective of the believer, Psalm 42. From the perspective of the Savior, Matthew 27. And from the perspective of the unbeliever. So the believer, quarantined, forsaken, and yet hoping. The Savior, quarantined, forsaken, and yet hoping. And the unbeliever, quarantined, forsaken, and yet hoping. Dear church family, these have not been easy weeks on any of us. We've all faced consequences from the coronavirus. We all face challenges. Our lives have changed. The challenges are a bit scary at times, fearful, and we can feel overwhelmed. In fact, we can feel discouraged, almost depressed, circumstantial depression. In a variety of ways, we're glad about certain things. We're glad to have more time at home, I'm sure, in some ways. But there's fears lurking in our lives for the future. We feel quarantined. We are quarantined by orders of the governor, orders of the president. We know the worst is coming, probably, to Grand Rapids and to many other places in the world. We don't know when this will end. Some of us have been impacted profoundly. Some of us have our businesses threatened. Some have lost their jobs. Others are fearing they will lose their jobs. Some of us might fear we're asymptomatic carriers. We don't know what will come. Some of us are working with people who have the coronavirus or have children that are working on those floors in the hospital where the coronavirus is there. And then there are other fears too, fears for the economy of our nation, for a major, major recession. Few of us remember the 1929 to 32 major recession, but the fears are there. Fears that millions might end up dying. Fears, perhaps spiritual fears, that God has abandoned us and forsaken us and given us over. As we sit up cooped in our homes, cannot go about the familiar routines of life. The spiritual afflictions can come over us like waves. It can get us down. And we can feel like the psalmist. My heart pants after thee, O Lord, but I am cast down. And we can ask ourselves that question. Why? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Part of our being cast down, our disquiet, comes from not being able to wrap our arms around the magnitude of this international trial. And not understanding what it's all about. It's the Lord, we know that. And we also know, of course, that our lives are like a big jigsaw puzzle with 1,000 pieces, and we'll never know all the pieces, all the reasons why. But it does help to focus on really as best we can with our little tiny minds, based on Scripture. What is God doing when He sends great plagues to a society, to a nation, to a world? What lessons can we learn from it? What are the core issues? Even though we don't understand all the whys or wherefores, even though we have to say, Lord, John 13:7 is true of all of us now. What I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. What are the key issues that God is coming to us with? I'd like to summarize those briefly with you in 12 simple words. The first word is sin. Sin. Greatest global pandemic is not COVID-19. It's sin. And this is a reminder of our sin. And sin makes everyone diseased. This is something that everyone has. Everyone has from birth. It's the deepest, darkest infection, the ultimate disease, more dangerous, more destructive than the coronavirus will ever be. And so we need to understand that this virus, with all of its horror and fears, is only a faint shadow of the moral horror and spiritual ugliness of God dishonoring sin. Second word is dependency. Dependency. God is calling this entire world to dependency on Him. Look how helpless everyone is. And we're grasping at straws sometimes, aren't we? We're longing for a cure, sort of a instantaneous cure that can be distributed to everyone. We want this bad dream to go away. Meanwhile, we're just radically dependent upon God. God is telling us there is no such thing as human independency. As much as we want it by nature, as much as we try to act on it with our daily walk of life, there's no human independency. There's no human self-sufficiency. We are all entirely dependent upon God. One germ and God can change the world. And so what we need to learn from this is that the move of grace in our hearts and lives is not from dependence to independence, but from independence to greater dependence on God. And the older we get, the more we grow in wisdom, the more we understand our own heart, the more we understand the folly of this world, the more we understand our radical dependency on God. Third word is judgment. God is coming with judgment. the whole creation, Romans 8 tells us, groans with travail because of sin. But judgment is pictured in this coronavirus. Judgment upon unbelievers. This is just a shadow compared to the judgment day to come. But also judgment on believers, not punitive judgment, but judgment to chasten us, to get us to move from our backsliding ways. It's not just unbelievers that get coronavirus. It's Christians as well. We all need to search our souls. We all need to be ready for the day of judgment. We all need to go from coronavirus to second judgment, ultimate judgment, the second advent, and ask God, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my ways, and lead me in the way everlasting. For it is appointed unto all men once to die, and after that, the judgment. For that, we've got to be prepared. We must be born again. The fourth word is repentance. God's megaphone call in this world is a call to repentance, to align, or should I say, to realign us with the infinite worth of Jesus Christ. It's like the Tower of Siloam that fell on, remember, and killed all those people. And Jesus said, do you think they were greater sinners than others? No, I say to you, except you repent. Luke 13, 1 through 5. You shall all likewise perish. God is calling every one of us, believer, unbeliever, to repentance, to change of heart, change of mind, that we would treasure Christ and see Him alone and His glory as the cause that is really worthy to live for and to die for. And number five, cure. Cure. The amazing thing is that there's a cure. We don't know what it is for the coronavirus yet, but we do know what it is for this world. We do know what it is for sin-sick souls, diseased souls. It's the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ. And so the coronavirus reminds us of our disease in order to remind us of our cure. That outside of us in Christ, there is a totally sufficient cure. Number six, sanctification. Sanctification. God our Father doesn't punish His children, but He sure chastens them. And He chastens them that we might be partakers of His holiness and righteousness. So if you're a believer, the pain of the coronavirus is not punitive, but it is purifying. God takes away the sting of death, the sting of the grave. To die is gain for the believer. We're seeing that very vividly with Dan Van Rie right now. Death is gain. We hear it in His words. We hear it in His longings. To be with Christ is far better. And sometimes we need afflictions in this life to rub the rust off of our spiritual doldrums and settling on our lees in order to be sanctified and purified and refocused on Jesus Christ. Seven, another big piece in this puzzle is simply God's magnificent sovereignty. The coronavirus was sent by God. He ordained it. He governs it. He will end it. No part of it is outside of His sway. Life and death are in His hand. We don't always comprehend what that means. But there is one who rules the world. who's not afraid of anything at this moment, who's not weak, ever weak, who's never confused, who has no mysteries within himself, who never experiences surprises. This is the one who is never quarantined, who never needs social distancing, who's never out of control in any situation. This one is our sovereign, triune God, who has every hair of your head numbered. He's in total and radical control. This is meticulous sovereignty. Comprehensive sovereignty. All things work together for good to those who love him. The same sovereignty that could stop the coronavirus but doesn't, at least until this moment, is the very sovereignty that sustains our soul in it and through it. And so we need to bow under this sovereignty. Whether we live or whether we die, whether we get coronavirus or we don't. And we need to recognize that this sovereignty serves God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's goodness, God's wisdom. And if we're believers, that's a sweet thing to do, to bow under sovereignty. It's a precious thing to do because we are of more value, he says, than many sparrows. We are his valued children. In Christ, we are not his dispensable pawns that he can cast away. But in Christ, we are children destined for glory. And part of that destination is learning here in this world to surrender all things to his sovereignty. 8 is love. Love. Seems strange to say that love is at the center of the coronavirus, but it is. It's essential. It's essential to remember that no pandemic, nothing in all of creation is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So in fact, in this very moment, God is not separating himself from us as we sit huddled for the most part in our own homes. He doesn't turn his back on us, but he draws near. He draws near to the weak, to the brokenhearted. Our greatest friend, our closest companion in the midst of the coronavirus is God himself, who doesn't need to stay 6 feet away. He's intimate. He indwells us in the midst of the virus. He's a relieving God, a comforting God, a God of amazing love. A 9th piece to this puzzle is gratitude. Haven't you thought in the last weeks how grateful you are for your spouse, for your children, for the church, for all the things that you do have? But haven't you thought especially how grateful you are that you have a place to go in heaven? That you don't have to have any kind of distance from God? That Jesus welcomes you? When you're weary, to come to him, to cast your cares upon him. A sense of unworthiness rides like on a tandem bike together with a sense of gratitude. The more your heart is directed toward gratitude, the more you count your blessings. That's a good thing. Word 10 is evangelism. There's never been a better day to evangelize others, to share the gospel with unbelievers than today. And it's got to be our prayer that God will use this coronavirus for revival, to bring people in all around the world. Dr. Kevin Ovid and I have had the experience of just witnessing the power of Dan Van Rees. Words on his deathbed, talking to his family, talking to friends in the midst of this coronavirus. And the combination of his words and the coronavirus is are powerful. God's using that, you see. But that can be multiplied 10,000 times, a million times. If people all around the world, especially believers all around the world, would use this coronavirus as an opportunity to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. 11 is prayer. Prayer can unite us globally. Since the virus is now pandemic globally, let us not underestimate what our prayers can do. Revival almost always begins with prayer. And even if we can't come together as we would, we can all meet at the throne of grace. Not in just this congregation, but the believers, the invisible church worldwide. See, that's the beauty of faith. You sit huddled in your own home. You can't converse with people. Well, you can through phone, but you can't get united with them. But you can find unity at the throne of grace. Faith takes the leap from the quarantine and the sense of forsakenness to the hope around the throne of the Lamb. And we cry out as millions and millions of believers around this globe that God would do a great work and send revival. And then number 12 is hope. In the midst of the pandemic, God would give his people hope. Hope in himself. Hope in the rock of salvation. Present hope. Future hope. The experience of hope. This is what we're looking for. This is what we need. This is what Psalm 42 is all about. God gives hope in the midst of hopelessness. When we feel quarantined, when we fear that we're forsaken, David talks to himself. That's what we need to do this morning, every day. Talk to ourselves when we feel down and say, "Oh, my soul, why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." That's why this psalm was written. It was written, as you can see at the top, to the chief musician, Maskil. It was written for the sons of Korah. That means it was to be sung. It was to be sung in the sanctuary. It was specifically addressed to the sons of Korah that they would be the singers to sing it to the nation of Israel when they would come up to Jerusalem to worship. And the word maskil, which is a rather debated word, but many scholars think it means some kind of instruction, a psalm of instruction. This psalm is to instruct the people of God to have hope in the midst of trial, to have hope in the midst of feeling quarantined and forsaken. That's where David was here. He couldn't go up to the house of God. He said, I have gone in the past to the house of God, but now I'm cast away and I feel cast down. But what he's saying to his own soul is, when you're cast away, you don't have to be cast down. When you can't come up to the sanctuary of God, you can still put your hope in God. When you feel forsaken, it doesn't mean you are forsaken. When you feel discouraged and even depressed, it doesn't mean you are forsaken of God. In Psalm 102, he says, "I feel like a sparrow all alone on a rooftop." A lonely sparrow. And we can feel that way as well now in this quarantine forsaken condition. We can feel so needy, so alone. It's empty. There's just something missing. Just to walk over to the seminary for me. I walk in and do a little work there. The halls are empty. Everything's empty. It's a sense of loneliness that comes over you. I'm used to the activity. And you have it in your own life too, don't you? Everything is just quiet. Almost too quiet. It can get you down. Oh, my soul. Now's the time to talk to yourself. Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within you? You don't need to be. God is on your side. Hope thou in God. He cares. He's a supreme remedy. There are so many reasons, of course, so many causes that can get us down. Not just the coronavirus, our own unbelief, our indwelling sin, other afflictions in providence, failure, our own failure in using the means of grace, our low levels of assurance at times, the temptations of Satan, the sense of losing contact with God, even when we cry out to Him. The sad condition of the church and of the nation. We can be burdened with our own spiritual lethargy and deadness. We can feel quarantined even in the midst of a busy life. Feel alone. Feel forsaken. And yet, you see, the psalmist says, the cure is this. Hope thou in God. So what does it mean to hope in God in the midst of feeling forsaken and feeling quarantined? Well, it means to expect everything you need from God through His Son. It means to rest in the triune God. It means to wait on Him with expectation. My soul, wait thou only upon Him, for my expectation is from Him. It's to know the sweetness of that waiting, the sweetness of His promises in Christ. I love the way the Puritans used to put it. They said, when you come, Thomas Manton said this really well. He said, when you come to God, make sure you always carry Christ with you in your arms. Because outside of Christ, God can only be a consuming fire. But in Christ, you see, you have hope. You have hope. Hope in the darkest of times. Hope in the most bleak of circumstances. Luther said, give me a God in Christ, clothed with flesh, and I can hope in the most hopeless of situations. To hope in God is to experience, like Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. Do you ever think about it this way? When you get discouraged, when you start feeling forsaken, start feeling quarantined even from God because your prayers are so poor and weak and frail. Have you ever thought about it? That it's because your mind is not fixed on God. It wanders away. As soon as Peter's mind and his eyes wandered off from Jesus, he began to sink in the waves. As soon as our minds are taken away from God, we start focusing on the coronavirus, focusing on the predictions that next month is going to be the worst month of all here in Grand Rapids. It's no wonder we can get discouraged. But the psalmist says, no hope in God. He'll keep you in perfect peace when your mind is fixed on Him. And interestingly, in Hebrew, there's a double emphasis on the word peace. It actually breaks the boundaries of Hebrew grammar. If I translate it literally, you could translate it this way. That will keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed in a double peace. A thorough, comprehensive peace. And so to hope in God means to roll all your burdens onto the Lord. It's that spiritual activity of faith that the Puritans used to call recumbency, or reliance on God, rolling your ways unto Jehovah, your discouragements, your fears, your unruly affections, your guilt of conscience, your distance from God, rolling it all upon Him and trusting Him for what you cannot see. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You see, it's this faith, as you hope in God, and faith embraces God, and trusts in His promises. It heals and purifies your conscience. It brings you near to God with freedom. And you come then into His presence with open and uncovered face, with boldness and access to God through Jesus. And you surrender to God's will. And when you do that, the psalmist says, it's like your face just gets healthy because you see the health of God's face. You come face to face. The healthy God makes you healthy. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health. He's the health of my countenance, the health of my face. Now that's a Hebraic expression that we can understand a bit in English, but it's not quite so familiar to us. We have the expression, well, when you turn your back on someone, it means you're rejecting them. But when you turn your face to them, it means you're receiving them. And David's saying, I'll come with my face. I'll make myself vulnerable. I'll come with my face to God. I want his favor. And as I hope in God, I experience his favor coming to me in and through Jesus. And it gives joy to my face. It gives health to my face. It gives robustness to my faith and to my face and to my life. And it lifts me up from the spiritual doldrums. And I hope in God. He's the health of my countenance and my God. Because he's my God, I have hope forever. This is the cure. Faith gives health to our countenance. Spurgeon said, God's countenance is our help, and he himself is the health of our countenance. The best help a man can have in time of trouble is the countenance of God. That is the favor of God. If he feels that he enjoys divine love and he's accepted by the Lord and with the Lord, he becomes at once strong to bear or to dare or to do. See, when our hope is in God, then we know that all things are worked together for good. And so, yes, we're quarantined. Yes, we might even feel forsaken. But yet we're hoping. And the beauty of the Christian hope in hoping in God is that it's not an empty hope. It's not an imaginary hope. It's not a hope that you just say, well, like the world says, I have to grin and bear it and just go on. This is a real hope. For this life, for every virus, even for the virus of sin, and a hope that lasts forever and ever. And so the Christian's hope is question one of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I don't belong to myself, but I hope in God. I belong to Jesus Christ, to my Heavenly Father, to the Holy Spirit who dwells in me, the triune God. That is my hope. But you see, how is that possible? When we're just sinners. When we deserve nothing but virus after virus. When we deserve to be destroyed, squashed under the feet of God. Well, the answer is Golgotha, where our Savior was quarantined, left all alone. Where he trod the winepress alone and was forsaken. Forsaken by heaven, by earth, by hell. Hanging naked, accursed, shameful, under his Father's wrath. He was quarantined. He was genuinely forsaken. We only appear to be forsaken. But because he was genuinely forsaken, God will never forsake us. And yet he was hoping. And all of that is reflected in his great cry. The greatest cry of dereliction that ever came from human lips. The greatest cry that ever went to the throne of grace in all of human history. A cry with a loud voice, with a hopeful voice, even as with a sense of forsakenness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If there was anyone ever quarantined, ever all alone, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. This is the cry of agony, of unassisted solitariness. No one came to encourage him. No one came to communicate to him, "We understand what you're going through." The voice did not come down from heaven, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." No angel sent to comfort him. No anesthesia given to him. No dove descends from heaven as a symbol of the Spirit to give him peace. No "well done, thou good and faithful servant" resounds in his ears. He's in a strange country. He's hanging naked in the flame of his father's wrath. The women who have supported him are so silent now. The disciples, cowardly and terrified, are far away, feeling disowned of God. Jesus walks the way of suffering alone in pitch black darkness. Even nature won't shine its light upon him. He's surrounded by supernatural darkness. He's deserted. He's forsaken. He's quarantined for your sin, for my sin, to pay the whole price so that our hopes in him are not in vain. And every detail of his quarantine condition, every detail of his forsakenness, every detail of his divine abandonment shouts to you and to me, this is what God thinks of your sin and my sin. Oh, the dastardliness, the heinousness, the irrationality, the dread character of sin is nowhere so placarded as it is in this quarantine, forsaken Savior on Calvary's cross as he utters this dreadful cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he does that. He goes through all that for one purpose. For one purpose. That's why we call this Friday Good Friday, not Bad Friday. Because it's good news that comes from the cross. It's the good news of 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he has made him," God has made his son, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This is the logic of Calvary. It's in that little pronoun, for. Christ is acting on behalf of his people as their representative for their benefit. He intercedes for his people. He pleads for his people. He suffers and dies for his people. He's raised again for his people so that he can take our place, take our hell that we deserved. He not only acts for his client, for his child, but he assumes the liabilities and responsibilities of his client, of his child. And so his sacrifice, his quarantine forsakenness, is vicarious. It's substitutionary. It's penal. It's a punishment that we deserve. He endured it for us, not with us. We are immune to condemnation. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If we're true believers, we're immune to God's anathema because Christ bore it for us in that outer darkness. He knows what it is to pant after God as the hart pants after the water brooks. He knows, "My tears have been my meat day and night," where he cried out, "Where is thy God?" But Psalm 42 is really about Jesus, ultimately. Jesus taking our place so that when we feel quarantined and forsaken, we have a solid hope in him. But here's the beauty of the gospel. Not only did Jesus take on the real thing for us, the real forsakenness, but when he was quarantined and he was forsaken, he also had hope my God, my God. He didn't say Father. Father had forsaken him. But he still believed in his God. He still had his hope in his God, in the my God. He had hope in a covenant with his Father established from all eternity. In all the forsakenness, Jesus never forgot the mission for why he came on earth, to save his own. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, Hebrews 12 says. And he had a moment of that joy, didn't he, on the cross itself, when he said to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But he longed for the day. In the midst of all his quarantine, in the midst of all his forsakenness, he hoped for that day when he could say to his Father, "Hear my Father and all those whom thou hast given me." Yes, Jesus was quarantined. He was really forsaken, really quarantined, like no one else. And yet he hoped. But where does that leave the unbeliever? The unbeliever. That's what we're going to look at very briefly in our third thought. I want to close this sermon by just speaking to those of you who are not saved. You are in the midst of a very impacting time, the time of this coronavirus. God is speaking to you in a very personal way. You too feel quarantined. Perhaps you too feel forsaken. You know as you think about yourself, you're a sinner. You know that. And you know that you need to be saved. I think you know that. And God has given you a shadow, a pre-shadow of the judgment to come, of the darkness of hell. God is saying to you, my friend, through this coronavirus, when will you come to me? When will you stop with your busy life? And in your quarantine condition, cry out to me for mercy. When will you understand Lamentations 3, verse 39? Wherefore does a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Will you do that? Will you search your own heart? Will you search the Bible? Will you try your ways? Will you turn again to the Lord? Or will you say, "Oh no, I'm going to ride out this coronavirus and I'm going to go right back into my old lifestyle of being busy, 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 forgetting the things of eternity, pushing away my soul's preparation for the great day." My friend, I've got good news for you. God can be your hope. God can be the health of your countenance. Though you are quarantined, though you might feel forsaken, there's hope. There's hope outside of you. There's hope in Jesus Christ. Exactly what you need is what Jesus Christ offers you this morning. You have a virus. You have a virus deep within you. It's called original sin. And it flows out of you in your thoughts and your words and your actions, which we call actual sin, every day. you are sick. We are all sick by nature. And we need to be cured. And there's only one who can cure us. It's the one I just talked about, who quarantined himself. Even when people were mocking him and saying, come down from the cross, come down and join us, and we'll believe you. But he self-quarantined. He said, no, I'm here on the cross to die for sinners. Sinners just like you, my friend, who come to him in faith, who come to him feeling forsaken, needy, oppressed by sin. You see, there's one who can keep you from being quarantined in hell forever. Because that's what hell is. It's everyone's alone in hell, quarantined. And everyone is genuinely forsaken in hell. But the one who can keep you from that is the one who endured it on the cross. He endured the essence of hell on the cross. The essence of forsakenness, so that you wouldn't have to be forever forsaken. And he's available to you. Cry out to him, Son of David. Have mercy on me. Everyone who comes to him by faith, he will never cast out. And one day you will experience that you will never feel quarantined, never feel forsaken again, when you'll be with him forever in the glories of heaven, where there's never any need for social distancing, no diseases. But Christ will be all and in all. So the health of your countenance must be God. Stop trying to make yourself healthy by self-efforts. It won't work. You can't meet God apart from Jesus. God must be your health in Jesus. You see, God was the originator of our health in Adam, but we cast it away. And then when we get born again, when we come to him by true faith, God is the re-originator of our health through our regeneration. And he's the meritor of our health through what he suffered for us on Calvary's cross. And he's a tester of our health to examine us and to draw us to himself. And he's the model of our health, for he alone is merciful in Christ Jesus to sinners like you and me. And he's the reservoir of our health, because in Jesus there is bread enough and to spare in the Father's house. We have everything we need in him. He's our Lord, our best friend, our best treasure. He's the one of infinite worth. There's nothing you could ever need that he doesn't supply. Confess your sin. Repent. Try your ways. Turn to God. And say, Jesus Christ, be the health of my countenance and be my God. For then all shall be well. Then you will experience, he forsaken, that I would never be forsaken of God. My friend, based on the word of God, I can promise you, this is the only answer for you. The only answer for your quarantined, forsaken condition, for your virus of sin. And it's the total answer. The total answer. Jesus Christ. There is no other answer. But you don't need another answer. Just don't go on the way you are. When I was a boy, my dad used to say to me, oh, I must have heard it 100 times. Don't you ever dare to leave the Lord alone. Don't you ever dare to leave the Lord alone. You keep coming back to him. Cling to him. Say to him with Jacob, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Believe in him. Repent before him. Don't leave him alone. Rest in him. Cast yourself upon him. Believe the gospel. And think about the consequence if you don't. I think it was J.C. Ryle who said, dreadful will that hell be that goes past an open Bible and the open preaching of the Word of God. What will it be like to be lost on the judgment day after hearing so many sermons, so many invitations, and rejected so many times the offer of the gospel? I say to you in love, for your own soul's sake, use this coronavirus to quarantine yourself, to cry out to God for mercy. And don't rest until you can say, ah, my comfort in life and death. Though I felt quarantined, though I even felt forsaken, my hope in life and death is Jesus Christ. I belong to him, not to myself. Amen. Gracious God, please bless this sermon and help us, Lord, to learn the lessons of this coronavirus. Help us to understand that even when we feel quarantined and forsaken, there is a sure and solid hope in Jesus Christ, merited by a Savior who himself was quarantined and forsaken to be the hope of thy people. Please use this very sermon to save the lost, but also to strengthen thy people and to glorify thy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.